Happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. Hope you enjoy your day. For a scripture reading, a little different this morning, Jeremiah chapter 3, if you would, in your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 3, and I will start in verse 1 and read through a few. I don't know how many, maybe about 11 or so. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1, and it reads like this. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been line with. In the ways hast thou set for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withdrawn, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Has thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, Turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away, given her a bill of divorcement, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned away from me, turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, The backsliding Israel had justified herself more than treacherous Judah. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. You can open your Bible back up to Jeremiah. If you look at the title, it's amazing. It shouldn't be amazing. I gave Bob a little bit of background on where we were going to be today, and I decided to label or title the sermon today, How Close Are You? So it fit perfect with that song, absolutely perfect. So we're going to get out. We're not going to be in Genesis today. We're going to be in the book of Jeremiah, chapters 1 through 3. So every verse that I have, you can turn to if you want, or I got every one of them to put up on the screen if you would desire to look there. So because it's Father's Day, the message will be directed in that direction, of course, toward the fathers, but it is applicable to every one of our lives, without a doubt, what we're going to talk about today. How close are you? What's your walk like with the Lord? Years ago, I heard a story about an elderly couple riding down the road. They had an old pickup. This is going to date me, and some of you aren't going to understand what this is because you did never experience this, but the old trucks had a bench seat in, and they were a vinyl seat that was clear across, no console in the middle. I don't know if you can get a car without a console anymore, there was no console in the middle, and as they were riding down the road, the old man was behind the wheel, of course, and the lady was over against the door, and she's sitting over against the door, and she's thinking a little bit, and finally she says something to her husband, and she says this. She said, Do you remember when I didn't sit clear over here, but I sat right beside of you? And we talked, and we were close together, and just that we were drawn to one another. And she said to her husband, "Why don't we do that anymore? Why do we not sit like that? Why are we not that close anymore. And so the old fella, he continued down the road, and he thought that story over a little bit, and he remembered all of that and how she used to slide across the vinyl seat and sit right beside of him. And he looked at her and he said, "Honey, who moved? Because it wasn't him. He was right where he had always been. She was the one that had moved. She had slid over and sat against the door. Not because he polished the seats or anything like that. That was not the reason. But they just kind of, she went back to her side of the truck, and he stayed on his side of the truck. And so they weren't where they used, she wasn't where she used to be. And so I want to use that today as a springboard and ask you this. Fathers, what's your relationship like with the Lord? How close are you to the Lord? Because he's never moved. He has never moved. He's where he has always been. But what about you? Because we live in a day and age whenever, guys, I want you to listen to me. If ever there was a time for you to be close to the Lord, to set an example and to be the spiritual leader for your kids that you need to be, it is now. It is now, and more than ever in our world. I was just, I talked to somebody, I don't even remember who it was, just lately, and I said, you know what, I sure wouldn't want to be, and I don't say this to scare any of the young people at all, but I wouldn't want to be growing up in now, in these days, because there are so much temptation, so much lure of the world, and it seems to be so appealing to the young people, so many directions to go. Yesterday, my daughters, for my birthday yesterday and for Father's Day combination, and my wife, they went together and they rented a pontoon boat, and we went down and spent from about 9 o'clock in the morning till 5 o'clock in the evening on the Raystown Lake, doing things that I should have never done, that I did 45 years ago, that I thought I could still do. And I almost had to get my wife to come in the office this morning and help me to get my jacket on, because this shoulder just doesn't want to function after being drugged by a tube behind the boat at 20 mile an hour. Years ago, I said the water in the Raystown was never that hard 45 years ago. They put hard water in that lake since that. But anyhow, I looked around down there, and I look at the lore. Listen, there's nothing wrong with going down there and enjoying a day and having a boat. If you got a boat, you like to go to the Raystown, or you like to go down there and you like to go camping, you know, that there's nothing wrong with that, as long as that does not become your God. You know, God says this, that we are to occupy till he comes, and he wants us to enjoy life. So we can go down, you can go down, and you can do like we did, and, you know, we had 9 people with all the grandkids and everybody on the boat, swam in the lake, and did all of that, and had a really good day, and so those things are fine. They are fine. But I know this, that a lot of times what happens is, and it's with the case with a lot of people down there, that is their entire focus in the summertime. Everything revolves around that. And I'll just share that with you to know this, that there are a lot of things in life that are very, very appealing that the world has to offer. And so a lot of that, what it does with people, it keeps their minds so busy that they don't have time to think about eternity. They don't have time to think about, you know what, someday I'm going to die. Someday I'm going to leave this world. And they don't stop to think about that at all, because their mind is so filled up with all the activities that they have. Let me show you. Let me just walk you through a few verses. 1 Timothy, Paul wrote this, chapter 4, 1 and 2. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." So Paul's warning Timothy about the latter times is what he's doing. And he's saying, look, Timothy, here's what you can expect to see. He did it also in 2 Timothy. Watch what he wrote here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. That means, the word perilous there means savage or hard to bear. Times that are hard to bear, hard to endure. And then he goes on to give an example. He says this, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That is a warning. Let me just say this, and I've said it before, but I want you to understand this, that's a warning of what's going to happen in the church, not in the world. That's all. This has always been happening in the world. That's always been going on. Paul said these are people that are going to be in the church. These are going to be people that profess to be believers that go in these directions. So, and combined with that, I want to say this too, that Satan has targeted the family today. He's targeted the family. So guys, as dads, it is your responsibility to be the spiritual leader that God wants you to be. And there is a lot at stake because it's your kids. They look up to you. They watch you. They follow you. They mimic you. They whatever direction you lead them, that's the way they're going to go. They're going to trust you in those situations. And so for that reason, it is your responsibility to be walking close to the Lord, making Him the top priority in your life. Making Him the top priority. But I know what happens. The next thing you know, the sin of distance creeps in. And maybe that's where you're at. You know, let me pick your brain for a moment. Maybe there was a day when you were so faithful to God. You were so faithful. You came, you loved to go to church, you loved to learn His word, you wanted to absorb as much as what you possibly could and get it all taken in, but now it's different. Something has entered into your life that pulls you in a different direction. Maybe it's sports, maybe it's recreation of some sort, maybe it's work. But there was a day whenever, if you missed a church service, that it bothered you, but now it doesn't anymore. You can write it off. I'll go if I can, but if I'm tired or if I have something else to do, it's no big deal if I skip out on that. And so you have drifted away. You've allowed a distance between you and the Lord. And I'm here to warn you and tell you this, that if you don't address that divide, it'll grow. It's not going to get better. It won't get better on its own. You've got to address that divide. You've got to recognize what has happened and say, you know what, Pastor, or you can say, Pastor, you can say, you know what, God, He's right. I am not where I need to be. I have drifted away, and I am not the example for my kids that I need to be, and I need to get back there. I need to get back to that place again, because that's on you. And those kids need that example in the world in which we're living in today. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If you don't provide the example, if you don't provide the leadership, Satan would be more than happy to provide it. He would be more than happy to provide it if you don't. And so that's your responsibility. And someday, as a father, you're going to stand up before the Lord and you're going to answer for that. As a spiritual leader over your family, you're going to answer for that. So it's so important that you have it together, that you make sure that you show your children, look, God's number one in my life. He's number one. Well, yeah, we can go and we can have fun and we can play baseball and we can play football and we can go to the lake and we can go camp and we can do all of that. But whenever it boils right down, you've got to show them, you know what? These things don't become idols. They do not become idols. I heard a story not too long ago. I read it about a man. He said whenever he was younger, he had a favorite baseball team, and they made it to the World Series. And he said, I'll never forget, they lost in the World Series. And he said, I was just devastated. And he said, I cried. I cried for almost a whole day because my team did not win the World Series. And he said, my dad set me down at the end of the day and he said this. He said, son, I want to tell you what you've done. You've made an idol out of that team. You've made an idol out of that team. You don't live for that team. We are to live for the Lord. And that whole picture there can apply to any area in our lives. You can make anything an idol. Sometimes people will make a spouse an idol. And the spouse becomes the idol and the spouse dies and somebody says, well, I don't have a reason to live anymore. Really? How about living for the Lord? Because if it's all about the individual that has passed on, then chances are they've been your idol. And that's a sin. That is a sin. We are to live for the Lord. That's who we are to live for. Sure, it hurts when people pass away, whether it's a child or whether it's a spouse or whether it's a mom or a dad or whatever. It hurts. It's painful. But we keep going because we live for the Lord and we live to glorify Him is what we are called to do. So getting back to the whole thought again, as fathers, it's our responsibility to teach our children that and to make sure that God is number one in our lives and that they see that. Whenever we sit down at a meal, they see it. They see it. Dad won't touch his food until we pray. They need to see that. They need to understand that. Dad won't do this until he prays. Dad won't do that until he prays. We go on a trip. I know in our family, before we pull out of the driveway, we have prayer. When we're going, I suppose it should be every trip, but it's not a lot of times. It's just if we're taking a longer trip. And it was yesterday morning getting ready to leave for the lake. And Penny said, we got to pray before we leave the driveway. We've got to ask God's blessing on the day. And so we did. And so that's what we do. You know, we make God, and my kids weren't there to see it, but I'm just saying that we make God top priority. And when you do that with your kids, then you teach them that God's got to be top priority in their lives. But it's what's happening in a lot of dads' lives is there's that distance that has grown between them and God. And that's a sin. If there's a distance between you and God, it is sin. And it's your responsibility to get back. In Jeremiah 1 through 3, I encourage you to read that because we're just going to look at a few of the verses today in our study. But God addresses through his prophet Jeremiah, he addresses that distance that was between them. That sin of distance is what he addresses in those three chapters. What I read for you and starting in chapter 3 was a call to come back to him. We'll get to that at the end. It was a call to come back to him. But the whole thing is about distance. And they had all kinds of examples. They had Israel. They had the northern tribes as an example. And they watched what happened with the northern tribes. And they knew that threat was there. They watched the northern tribes be taken captive by the Assyrians. They knew all about that. They had all that information. And so I, when I was reading that this past week, I'm thinking, you know what? There's a lot of examples for us too, isn't there? A lot of biblical examples we read over. But the thing is, here's how we think sometimes. Well, that'll never happen to me. I'm sure Judah thought the same thing. The southern tribes, they probably thought the same thing. That'll never happen to us. Well, lo and behold, guess what happened? Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian forces came raging into Jerusalem and took them captive. And if you ever want to know what it was like during that time, just read through the book of Lamentations right after Jeremiah and see what Jeremiah says in the book of Lamentations about how difficult it was after that captivity had actually taken place and the Babylonians had swept through. It was terrible. But at this time, when you come to the beginning here in 1 through 3 of Jeremiah's ministry, no doubt Judah's thinking, that'll never happen to me. And maybe you're thinking in your life, you know what, I'll go on. And so a little bit of distance, what's that? What's a little bit of distance? You'll see as we go through this. First thing, because I want to kind of magnify this, and I want you to understand how sinful distance is, and I want you to see what God says about it. So we're going to look at the description of the sin. What does God say about the sin? Jeremiah 1:16, it says this, "I will utter my judgments against them touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands." They had forsaken God. The word literally means to loosen something that had been tied up. They were once tied closely to God. When they came through the wilderness, there was a lot of negative in the wilderness, but there was a lot of positive too. They learned to trust in the Lord as they came through the wilderness, and it wasn't all complaining. It wasn't always complaining that there wasn't any water or that they were tired of the manna. It wasn't always that. There was a lot of positives as they came through the wilderness. But now, here in this verse, God refers to this sin of distance as having forsaken Him. Having forsaken Him. They had allowed the influence of, once they got into the land of Canaan, they allowed the influence of that land to draw them away from God. And there were many warnings, and I didn't have time to give you all the warnings this morning with the verses because we would have been completely out of time. But there were a lot of warnings given to them that God said, look, when you, and I'm paraphrasing, when you come into the land, you be careful that you don't forget me. When you get into this land that is flowing with milk and honey, and you got all of this, all of these blessings in the land, make sure you don't forget me. Make sure that you don't turn away. That's exactly what they did. They got in the land and they turned away from God. They forsook God. They were one time tied up to Him. They were close to Him. And I use that and I say this, that the same thing can happen to you and me. That we live in a world of prosperity, don't we? We live in a world of prosperity and sure, inflation's high and things are difficult at times, but in reality, looking back over, just looking at how things are now compared to how it was whenever I was young and we were first married and we were just starting out and how difficult it was and the things that we struggled with. And now I look around in the world today and I see this, and I'm not criticizing anybody, but what it took me 40 years to get, I see young people getting it right now about 10 years after they're out of school. Things that we had to labor and work and cut and do everything we could to be able to get what we had, now those things come, it seems like, a whole lot easier today. And so if you're not careful, what happens is this, that the prosperity of the world begins to drag you away from where you ought to be. And I'll say this, not only can it be on that front side as a young father, okay, not only can it be there, but I think it can be also in the later years when you finally get to the place in life where things are paid for and you've got enough of everything, and the next thing you know, now as an older father, and your kids are already grown up, but you got grandkids that are looking up to you. Now, because you're in that season of life where things are a whole lot easier, then now the next thing you know, there's that temptation to relax and to say, well, you know what, I worked hard all of my life, you know, let's just go and let's just do this or let's do that. When in reality, what happens is you distance yourself away from God, which is the sin that we're talking about here. So you forsake God. Watch Jeremiah 2:5. Jeremiah says this, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me," now watch this, "and have walked after vanity, emptiness, and have become vain." The things, you know, the things. They went after the things of the in the land of Canaan, the possessions and all of that. They got in there, they struggled. You got to keep the picture in mind. They came through the wilderness. In the wilderness, it was 38 years of a giant funeral procession as they went through the wilderness, because all the numbered men died because of their unbelief at Kadesh Barnea, about 2 years deep into the wilderness wanderings. So God said, all your numbered men are going to die. And if my memory serves me correctly, in the book of Numbers, in the beginning of it, that was over 600,000 men that would die over the next 38 years. That comes out, you divide all of that out, if I remember correctly, that it comes out to about 2.5 men an hour over the next 38 years. So as they were going along, they're burying people the whole time. It's tough. It's tough. God tested their faith, no water or bitter water. He tested their faith time after time. Then they came from that and they went into the land of Canaan. And you would think after they watched the parting of the Red Sea and they watched all those people die because they didn't have enough faith at Kadesh Barnea, and they watched that. Here's what gets me. They had the pillar of cloud during the day and they had the pillar of fire at night that led them. The Shekinah glory. They had all of that. They went, and then Moses died. Well, let me back up. They had the manna that fed them every day, which was a miracle. They had the water that came out of the rock. They had all of that, and then Moses died, and then Joshua took over, and then God parted the Jordan River whenever it was at flood stage and let them all go through on dry ground. And they got to witness all of that. And they get into the land, and they turn away from God. They turn away from God after they're in the land. All for things that gave no satisfaction whatsoever. It was all vanity. That's what he says in this verse. You walked after vanity, and you were become vain, become empty. That's what it was. Watch what's said in Jeremiah 3:6. I'm defining the sin, by the way. So there they were going far from him. Jeremiah 3:6, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's going up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. The word backsliding there means to turn away from God. It's a deliberate act of turning away from God and increasing the distance between them and God. And so I use all of that, and I say this, that very thing can happen, and maybe it has happened in your life. Maybe you are not where you need to be. There was a time when you were. Boy, you were just absorbing all you could in the Word. You wanted everything you could get out of God's Word. Maybe you had a morning time whenever you sat down with the Lord and you read the Bible. Now you've closed that up, and you haven't been back there to read that for a long time. Because you've gotten wrapped up in stuff of the world, things that don't really amount to anything. Sure, there are things that are important, but there's always time for God. No matter what you got to cut, there's got to be time for God, and He's got to be top priority in your life because you got these young people that are watching you, whether they're grandkids or whether they are your children. They are watching you. They are keeping a close eye on you. Let me show you something. Jeremiah 2:2. Watch this verse. It says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. Okay, listen. There was a time, that's what I'm telling you, there was a time when they loved the Lord and they went after Him in the wilderness. They followed Him through the wilderness. But now they've drifted far from Him. Revelation 2:4 gives a picture of what happens in the believer's life. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Left your first love. Walked away. Allowed something to pull you off in a different direction. It's pictured, let me show you a picture of it in Peter's life. In Mark 14:53 and 54. Watch this. The night Jesus was arrested. It says, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off. See that? That wasn't Peter. I mean, that wasn't normal for him. Peter was there. He was the disciple with a mouth shaped like a foot. He was always at the front of the conversation. He's mentioned first the majority of the time. Whenever you see the disciples mentioned, it's always Peter. He's right up there. He's right up front. He's right in a mix of things. But this night, he follows afar off. Now there is a distance. Watch the rest of the verse. Even under the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants, watch this one, and warmed himself at the fire. He grew cold, didn't he? He had gotten cold. That happens to us. That happens if you're not careful. If you don't continue to stoke the fires through prayer and Bible reading, you can grow cold so easily in your life. So easily in your life. I remember reading a story years ago about a pastor. There was a fellow that had come to his church, and the fellow drifted away. And he went to visit him, and the old guy let him in the house, and they talked a little bit, and the pastor got up. The guy, it was a winter time, and the guy had a wood burner in his house, a coal burner, and the pastor got up, and he took the tongs, and he took a red-hot coal out of the wood burner, and he laid it on a stone around the wood burner, and he went back, and he sat down in a chair. And they both sat there, and they watched the red-hot coal. Finally, the redness went out of it. The next thing you know, it went black because it had got away from the other coals. It had got away from the other coals. The pastor got up, picked it up, put it back in the fire where they could see it through the glass door, and the coal got red hot again. That's what happens when we drift away and we get on our own and we get away from God's people. We grow cold. We grow cold. There's that distance that comes between us and God. We tend to think, well, is that really a big deal? It is. And I'm going to get you to that because I want you to see how God views that sin. Jeremiah 3, 21 and 22. Watch this. It says, but I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land and goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and thou shalt not turn away from me. Watch this now. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. See that word treacherously? That's a very interesting word. It refers to spiritual adultery here. That's what Israel did. But it has another meaning with it. It means, it refers to an unfaithful woman who commits adultery and then wants to live in a way to try to cover it up. That's what they were doing. They had drifted away from God. They had committed spiritual adultery and they were trying to cover it up. They acted like they were spiritual. There are, you know what? If we're not careful, we do the same thing. We can do the same thing. Drift away. Let something come between you and God. Let something come and bring a division between you and God. And that distance comes and there's that division. And you know in your life, you're not where you should be. You're not where you used to be. You've drifted away. You've got off in another direction somewhere, but you come into the church and you act like everything is just fine. You try to cover it up. In reality, you can't, because when you drift away from God, it will manifest itself in your life. I can assure you that. It'll manifest itself. That distance will manifest itself in your life somehow, some way. It will show up in your life. But that's the way we are, aren't we? We will deceive our own selves and say, well, everything's fine. Everything's fine. And so we'll go on and we'll try to cover it up, and then we go back out and we live for whatever it is that's out there in the world, and we go back to living for that, thinking that we have fooled everybody in the church. And you may have fooled everybody in the church, but there is one that you did not fool, and you did not fool God. And you know that deep down inside. You know that. Because there's that coldness. There's just not what there used to be. You were at one time feeding on the Word of God, but now you're not. Matthew 15, 8. Watch what Jesus said. The people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's what you're doing. You draw nigh with your lips, but it's God's concerned about what's in the heart. Where's the heart at? Is the heart warm or is it cold for the Lord? That's what he's concerned about. You can fool a lot of people, but Jesus said, look, I know what's going on. I know what's going on. You draw near with me with your mouth and you honor me with your lips, but it's the heart that I'm concerned about. That's how God views every believer that has that distance that has come into their lives. Watch what James wrote. James 4:4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's talking about spiritual adultery here. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We get tied up and caught up in the things of the world. We make our friendship with the world and we become an enemy of God in the sense that we are working against you, being used by the enemy to work against God's purposes. That's how serious the sin of distance is. People don't understand that. God wants us close to him, close by his side, walking right there with him so that he can guide you, he can direct you, he can give you the wisdom that you need in life. He can teach you the lessons that you need to learn. And a lot of times what happens is that people get all caught up in, just like Israel did, in stuff and things and all that that the world has to offer, the prosperity of the world, and the next thing you know, away you go. And now you've got this divide, you've got this distance that has come in your life. Second thing that I want you to see, the deception of the sin. How deceiving is it? Well, there are three lies that we tell ourselves whenever we distance ourselves from God. The first lie is this: life will be just as good this way. Matter of fact, people think, well, it'll be a little bit better. You know, I get away. I don't have to get tied up in serving. So I got more free time for myself. You know, I have more free time. Let me just say something to you. Let me bare my heart to you if I could. There have been times I've thought about that in my own life. I've thought about that. You know, if I wasn't the pastor of the church, then there'd be a whole lot more free time. I could just attend a church somewhere. And if I didn't really feel like going, I wouldn't have to go. I could do what everybody else does, and I could just stay home if I didn't really feel like it, or if I got something else planned, and you know, and then Satan comes and says, "But you're a pastor. You know what? You're really nailed down, man. You're nailed down." And then we used to go home. We don't go home that way anymore. We used to go back home over Sproul Mountain and back through the Lloydsburg Gap, and then I'd go by Yellow Creek, and all those guys were out there drowning worms. You know, and I'm running back and forth to church, and you know, I'm thinking, if I wasn't pastoring, I could be out there drowning worms too, you know. But then reality hits, and I realize this, that serving the Lord is far better. It's far better than anything that the world has to offer. And I know this, that if I stepped away from here before it's God's time, I would be one miserable individual. I would be. I'm not going to say I'd be single, but I might be living in a part of the house where I was all by myself, because my wife probably wouldn't want to be around me, because I would be a miserable individual if I wasn't doing what God had given me to do. But that, you know, that's the way we think. If the sin of distance, life will be just as good over here as what it was over there. No, it won't. Watch what he says. And he gives them a reminder. God gives them a reminder through Jeremiah in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, for my people have committed two evils. By the way, the sin of distance is an evil, just so you know that. They have forsaken me, see that, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Okay, so what God's saying is this: look, I can give to them living water. I can give to them water that satisfies the thirst, but they don't want that. They don't want the good clean, refreshing spring water, if I could use it that way. They'd rather drink out of the cisterns of the world. Cisterns that can't even, they're broken cisterns. They can't even hold any water. And so they would be more content to drink out of the cisterns of the world than to drink from the refreshment that I have to offer. And I use all that to say this, you'll never be satisfied. Never ever will you be satisfied drinking from those cisterns of the world. You won't be. You're not going to find any satisfaction there. You can go out and think, well, if I get this, I remember those days, if I get this, then I'll be content. Well, you get it, you work, you get it. You ever notice something that I've said it before and I'll say this again too. If you want something bad enough, you'll go after it and you'll find a way to get it. And so you think, well, if I get this, boy, if I get my hands on this. And so you reach out and whatever it is, boy, you get it and you got it. Now that's it. I'm satisfied now. I got a hold of this. Well, it's not very long, and it's kind of like this bottle of water. It's not very long till that's empty, isn't it? It's empty. And the next thing you know, you find yourself saying, well, if I just had this, if I just had this, that just one more thing. Let me go over here and let me get this. Let me buy this. And so you work and you do everything you can and you get that, whatever it is. And you think, that's it. That's all I'm going to need. And so you're there for a little bit. And the next thing you know, that's empty. And you're not content with it anymore. Now you want something else. I know that vicious cycle. I've been in there and I have to fight it in my own life. I told you when I was in high school, I wasn't saved, and I got out of high school and I wasn't saved. And so I was always under the impression, because I always enjoyed Corvettes, that if a guy had a Corvette, he'd be set for life. So when I got out, my dad, after a week of vacation, my dad said, son, you're going to work. And so away we went down to LaValle, Maryland, down to Cache Valley School, and he put me on a project that he was a boss on, and I had to work. And you think, well, your dad was a boss. He took it easy on you. My dad fired my brother at the supper table. That's what I was working for. Just so you know, he was harder on me than he was anybody else. And I appreciate that now. Did I then? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I wanted to quit, but I didn't have any place to go, and I always had to go home. So you got to face the boss every night, you know. So anyhow, you know, I'm thinking just a Corvette. So I bought a 1969 Corvette after I got that job. I thought, that's it. Well, guess what? It wasn't. So what do? I run out and buy another one. I thought, well, if one's going to make a guy happy, two got to put him over the top, you know. So I buy a 1972 Corvette, and real selective with what I bought, and I told you these, and I'm so embarrassed of these stories, but confession is good for the heart. You know, I parked it on my mom and dad's patio. My dad, I don't know why he left me do that. If my girls wanted to park their car on the patio, I'd laugh, say, get your own patio, kids. But I parked it on the patio, put a cover on it, put socks on the pedals so I didn't get dirt on the pedals. Took a pair of socks and slid them up over the brake and the clutch and the throttle so it didn't get the pedals dirty. Thinking, that's got to be it. You know, now I got what I'm looking for. You got two of them. Yeah, well, guess what? No, that didn't do it. There was always a desire for something else. Always. That's what God says right here. I am the fountain of living water, he says. I've got what will satisfy you. You can't find it in the world. You cannot find it in the world. And that's the way he set the curse up, so that we would never be satisfied. There never, ever are you going to be satisfied in the world. And God doesn't want you to be, because he wants you to seek him. But we get that sin of distance and you drift away thinking, well, if I get this, it's going to be a whole lot better. You know, now I'm not nailed down over here on serving the Lord or whatever, going to church as much. So I'm going to go out and I'm going to enjoy the world a little bit. Let me just tell you something. You're going to be a miserable individual, and you're never, ever going to get to the point where you are satisfied. Here's another deceptive thought too. This won't bother me. I won't be stained by this. This isn't going to harm me. Let me just say this. I'm going to read some verses for you, and then I'm going to show you something. Jeremiah 2, 22 and 23, it says, "For though thou wash me with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I'm not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways." So their iniquity was marked before God. I'll get to this in a moment. James 1:27 says this, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world." You drift away from God. I can assure you this. There are going to be stains in your life. There are going to be stains in your life. You're going to drift out there. You're going to get off to the side, and there are going to be marks that are left on your life. Okay, there are going to be marks, and not only that. Let me go further and say this: that it's going to mark your children somehow, some way, because they're going to follow in your footsteps. They're going to go the direction you're teaching them. Your hunger, your desires will end up being their hunger and their desires. And so they'll end up going the same direction. They'll end up going the same direction and drifting away. And I'm going to tell you this, that's not where you want your kids to be. Not with the attacks on the family today. With all this transgenderism and whatever else is going on out there. Recognize that for what it is. That is a satanic attack against the family. The family, the core group, the mom, the dad, the children, that's the way God designed it. That's the way it's to be. And so you have all of these attacks against the family. And so your kids need somebody to show them what's important in life. And so you go off to the side, and now there's a mark on you. Somehow, some way, there's a mark on you. You've been spotted because of that. You can't erase it. It's like, you know, I always joke around with my wife that she's the best person I know to get stains out. If we're out somewhere, she got these little pens, Tide pen, she pulls out everything but a washing machine out of the pocketbook. You ladies got same things. You know, if I get, I'll be careful. I drop spaghetti sauce on this blue shirt before I get home. It's gone. How did it happen? I don't know. My wife put something on it. Just don't let it touch your skin, you know, and put a hole in you or something. But it takes out stains. But there are things that you go out in the world and you get wrapped up in and you can't escape what it does to your reputation. You can't escape that. You get stained by that. Not only that, God sees it, and your iniquity is marked before him. The third deceptive thing about the sin of distance would be this. God doesn't really mind if I backslide. Oh, really? God wants you close to him, and it's, as I said, it is a sin. Jeremiah 1:16 says this, "I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness who have forsaken me." There are consequences that come with the sin of distance. I'll get back to that in a moment. Jeremiah 2:12 and 13. "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And then James 2:19 says this, "Their own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Just, I give you all of those to help you understand that sin of distance is a very serious offense against God. Very serious. And there are consequences that go with it. There are consequences. And I could stand up here and I could name consequence after consequence, but I'm going to give you the major one, okay? It's what it does to your kids or to your grandkids That's the one that hurts. That's the one that hurts. Years ago, we were building the down in Cressup Town. We were building, they called it a hospital. I called it a Band-Aid station because it wasn't very big. But driving down, it went down through Cumberland and got off on 220 and went on down through, I said Cressup Town, it was down to Kaiser. We went down to Kaiser. And there was a billboard down there that said something like this, if I can remember it. I would rather break a boy than try to mend a man. Think about that. I'd rather break a boy than try to mend a man. It is a whole lot, I don't want to say easier, about the word effective. It's a whole lot more effective when they are younger than what it is after they grow older. If you think that you can grow up and take your family and live out in the world, and as your kids get up in the teenage years, 20, you think that somehow, some way, they're gonna gravitate back or come back into the church after you've had them away for all those years. Listen, you're dreaming. I watch it happen. I see it. Kids, when they're young, they come here and they're taught and they're trained and they have a hunger. Boy, they go through Bible school, they do all that, and then mom and dad pull them out. The way they go. They go off somewhere, and once in a while they drift back in. And when they drift back in, I watch the kids, and here's what you see in the kids. They don't want to be here. They don't want to be here. They're miserable because they are made to come back. Because you've allowed that sin of distance to come into your family now, and now you've drifted away, and now the greatest consequence, as I said, is on the children and what it does. And now they don't want anything to do with it because they've got a taste of the world. Remember when we've been studying Genesis? Remember when Abram went down in Genesis chapter 12, he went down to Egypt because there was a famine. And he went down, he took his nephew with him by the name of Lot. Then the whole thing happened with Pharaoh, and Abram gets kicked out of the world, he gets kicked out of Egypt, and they go back up out of Egypt, and they go back towards the land of Canaan, and then there's strife between, Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, and they got livestock and there's strife, and so Abram don't want any strife, and so he says to Lot, take your pick of the land. Take your pick of the land. And so the Bible tells us that Lot picked the land that towards Sodom that reminded him, listen to this, of Egypt. Egypt's the type of the world. Abram took him down there, and he got a taste of the world. And then he wanted more of it. And so what it did was this. When he got a chance to pick, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then you go on a little further and you read that he's in the gate of Sodom, meaning he got in the city and he got into politics. He's living in Sodom. He moved in there, and the Bible says, and Peter tells us that he vexed his righteous soul. He troubled his soul. He knew he shouldn't be there, but there was that lure for the world. There was that, because he got a taste of it in Genesis 12, he got a taste of it. You be careful what your children get a taste of, because you know how it is, just in your regular appetite, you know. Over time, there are a lot of things that I have tasted that as time goes on, you know, and all at once a desire comes back up. You know, there are things that my mom used to make. My mom used to make homemade bread, and you'd put, I'm going to be careful because it's time to go eat. Warm homemade bread with butter spread on it and a little sugar sprinkled on top of that. Let me just tell you, that's pretty good. Homemade lemon pies made with lemons right off the trees down in Florida, grated the, boy, I'll tell you what, I got to stop, I'll drown in my own saliva up here. So But you know what it is? There are things that I just don't forget that my mom made. You know, there are things that I don't forget. There are things my wife makes that I don't forget. And I'll say to her, you know, I could really eat this now because I got a taste of that. It's no different in life. Your kids get a taste of the world. They taste that. Your grandkids get a taste of the world. They taste something which God says is forbidden, but they get a taste of it. You think, well, it will just brush up against it a little bit. It's not going to hurt a thing. Oh, yes, it will. There are consequences that go along with that. Let me give you one more point. I'll run you right down through this. What's the desire of the Lord? What's God's desire in the midst of this? What was his desire for Israel? Well, that's chapter 3. I'll just read a few of them. 3:1 says, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's wife, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet, God says, watch this, return again to me, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 3:7, and I said after that she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. Jeremiah 3:12-14a, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. 3:22, return, ye backsliding children. Over and over, God says, come back. Let me say this to you. You know, I don't know where you're at today in your walk. I don't know how close you are to the Lord, but maybe you're not where you used to be. And I'm not, listen, this isn't just for the fathers. This is for all of us. Maybe you're not where you used to be. You've allowed this world and the stuff of the world and just a busy schedule. I know what that's like. You can just become so busy in the world and with life, not just with things of the world, but just busy with life, that you end up with a sin of distance in your life. And now you look around and maybe this morning you're thinking to yourself, how did I get here? How did I get here? I'm not where I used to be. God says to you today, return. Return. His hand is stretched out to you. He says, I've not moved. You're like the lady on the vinyl car seat. You slid over against the door. You're up against the door. You've slid away from me. Come back. Come back. I want you to return. That's what he's saying to Judah. The fact that he gave him that offer, and they could have escaped the judgment that he would, the discipline and the chastening and the pain, if they would have just come back to him. But they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. With their lips they did, but not with the heart. So I say to you, God offers to you the same thing. Return. Guys, dads, listen up. You've got a huge responsibility. You've got a huge responsibility. You are the spiritual leader of the family. And so it is your responsibility to guide your children in the direction that they are to go. Not everybody's going to be pleased with it. Sometimes they're going to fight you. I lived those days. Oh, Dad, everybody else does this. Everybody else does that. Yeah, well, we're not everybody else, so we're not going to do that. My daughter reminded me the other day, yesterday, whenever we were on the boat, she said, do you remember the day that I got the gift for my birthday and you took it away and gave me something else? I said, I don't. She said, it was tickets to see, who was it? Help me. The Spice Girls. You ever hear them? Somebody gifted her tickets. Boy, she come home, she just all happy. I'm going to see the Spice Girls. No, you're not. Give me the tickets. That's not for you. You can just imagine how that went over, about like a lead balloon. I honestly forgot about it and barely remember it. But you know how it is. If you lose Spice Girl tickets, boy, you'll never forget that, will you? Wonder how those girls look now, those Spice Girls. Anyhow, Yeah, it's a battle sometimes, it is. But it's a battle worth fighting, I can tell you that. It's a battle worth fighting, without a doubt. So don't give up, guys. Stay the course. Stay the course. If you're not where you ought to be, get back there. Get back there now. Don't let that distance go any further. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, just a basic, simple, fundamental message with great importance because it's from your word, reminding us about the sin of distance. And Lord, it can happen to any one of us. It can happen to me as a pastor. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to stay where we need to be, to fight against the attractions of the world, the lures of the world. Lord, if there be somebody here today and they have drifted away, Lord, right now in their hearts, might they make a commitment to you to get back to where they need to be. Lord, might the Spirit of God speak to them clearly this morning. So, Father, now I'll surrender this message to you. Lord, take it, use it. I thank you, your word never returns void. So, Lord, use it for your honor and for your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.